this morning, verses 1 to 11. It's great to read God's word. Psalm 37, 1 to 11. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy a safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Now, if you have your newsletter this morning, inside it you'll find Luke 18. We'll be reading from Luke 18 this morning. Luke 18, 9 to 43. If it's easier to read from that. It may even come up on the screen, I'm not sure. But Luke 18, verses 9 to 43. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. People who also bring babies to Jesus before him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. A certain ruler asked him, Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man who will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. Will flog him and kill him on the day he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Amen.
Amen. All right, good morning to you all. Lovely to see you. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we come to this part of God's word. Let's pray. God, our Father, we want to thank you so much for your precious word, which contains your great promises to us and the words of your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we pray as this morning as we hear the words of Jesus, we hear your promises, we hear your promise of eternal life. Father, we pray that we will have faith, that we'll put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and that we will receive this precious gift of life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got a few movies that are going to flash up on the screen. So, first one here, Pirates of the Caribbean on Stranger Tides, which I haven't even seen. But I want you, next one, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. And finally, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Now, can anyone tell me what those three movies have in common? Heroes, yep. But that's not what I had in mind. They're looking for something, yep. What are they looking for? Eternal life. They're looking for... Good on you, Jake. Good answer. All right, so Monty Python and Indiana Jones, both... In both those movies, what are they looking for? The Holy Grail, so mythology talks about that cup that Jesus drank on the night before he died. In mythology over the years, that cup, you know, has been seen as holding the secret of eternal life for those who drink from it. And so King Arthur, you know, set out on his quest for the Holy Grail, and both Indiana Jones and Monty Python sort of retrace the steps of that search. The Pirates of the Caribbean is not about the Holy Grail, but about the Fountain of Youth, right? So it's setting out... There was a companion of Christopher Columbus who really set out to find the Fountain of Youth. Do you know his name? Right? Juan Ponce de Leon, I think, is sort of something like that. Anyway, 1513, he set out to find the Fountain of Youth, but he found Florida instead, which is not quite the same. All right, so there we are about the quest for eternal life. Now, let me show you a few people and see if you recognise them. I say, so do you recognise this man? Bill Gates, easy, the richest man in the USA. What about this fellow? Anyone know? He's the richest man in the Middle East, apparently. Prince Al-Walid of Saudi Arabia. What about this lady? What was that? Gina Reinhart, yep. Our richest person in Australia. What about this fella here? Anyone know this? This is the richest person in the world. From Mexico. Carlos Slim is his name. I wouldn't have recognised him, but there he is. Now, what do they all have in common? Money. They're very wealthy. But here's something else they have in common. All right, let's show. They cannot buy eternal life. All right? And so four of the wealthiest people in the planet, but with all their riches, they cannot buy eternal life. And yet, Jesus today in this passage says that it is within reach of each of us. You know, this quest for eternal life, which has fascinated, you know, many legends, this thing that not even the greatest money on earth can buy, and yet Jesus says it is within reach of each one of us. How can I inherit eternal life? That is the question of this ruler who comes to Jesus. He is on his own personal quest for eternal life. Chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this is a man, he's on his quest for eternal life. He's respectful to Jesus, he calls him good teacher. He himself tries hard to be a good man. So he talks about ever since he was a boy, he has worked hard at keeping the commandments. There's a sincerity about this man. And he's asking about the right question. Right? There's no more important issue than eternal life and how to get it. So if this guy has all of that going for him, why does he walk away sad? Why does this man fail in his quest to gain eternal life? What goes wrong? Well, quite simply, Jesus wants more than this man was willing to give. Right? Have a look at verse 22. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, you know, he's talked about, you know, keeping the commandments since he was a boy. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. See why he walks away sad? Because Jesus is asking for more than he was willing to give. Jesus was saying, give it all away, sell it all, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And Jesus goes on, verse 24. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now that is an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That ought to make each one of you feel just a little uncomfortable, if not a lot uncomfortable. Because you are all rich, very, very rich in world standards. You may not feel like it. You may stack your wealth against Gina Reinhart and feel very minuscule in your wealth. You may look at your own neighbours, your next door neighbours, and feel like you're not very wealthy. But on a world scale, do you know, I looked this up this week, do you know the minimum wage in Australia is $1,600 a month, highest in the world. You know, we're up in the top three are all around $1,600 per month, the minimum wage, right? Now, many of you are on more than that, but that's the minimum wage. Do you know the minimum wage in Burundi? Do you want to have a guess? $6 per month. So that's the standard minimum wage set by the government. Now, can you see the staggering disproportion that's going on there? The minimum wage in Australia is off the charts compared to most of the world. I did some other research and I found out the World Bank, right, classifies people in terms of whether they're low income, medium low income, medium high income, or high income, right? Those are the four categories. Low income is less than $1,000 per annum. High income is more than $12,000 per annum. Now, I would imagine that none of you here are on anything else but a high income, according to the World Bank, and many of you are on heaps more than what is a high income, according to the World Bank. See, living in Australia in 2012, we are amongst the richest people ever. But we don't feel it because we just look around and we see what each other's got and we grumble about what we have, but we don't actually take a look at just how privileged we are. And Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the crowd are stunned when they hear this. Because in Jewish culture, wealth was a sign of God's blessing. Right? And it comes from the law. You know, in the law, you obey the law and it will result in prosperity and blessing. So for a rich man was like a status symbol of being favoured by God. But Jesus is saying no, rather than wealth being an advantage, it is actually a disadvantage. And when you think about it, it's not hard to see why. See, what does money give you? You tell me, what does money give you? Prestige? Power calms the nerves. Yeah, absolutely. Security calms the nerves. Security, power, all those things, self-determination. Now, I want to show you an ad, right? Latest ad on TV. Let's have a look here.
I am king.
Master of my destiny.
Ruler of my fate.
The gold I use is mine, not borrowed.
I shall live within my means.
When vain desire raises its head, I shall cut it off.
Not with a sword of steel, but with a will of iron.
I am king. I march to the beat of my own drum.
I fly the flag of need, not greed.
I am king.
I dare you to tell me otherwise. I hold the reins.
I press the buttons.
I call the shots.
I bow to no one.
I am free.
There it is. FBOS. All right. So, and the point, you wouldn't have known what it was about, would you? The point behind the ad is, rather than being a slave to credit, you know, I am king, I am master. My money, I use it and it makes me master of my own destiny. Now, there's a sort of good message in the ad, isn't there? And that is, you don't want to become a slave to credit, but the counter message is, you can be master of your destiny. You can be king of your own world. And that is so, and that is just the latest ad, and I could have shown dozens of ads that communicate the same message, that wealth gives you confidence, security, takes away fear. And so Jesus says, it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God because it is hard to put all that aside and trust Jesus for the future. We're torn. We want to put confidence in those things and not in God himself. So verse 25, Jesus hammers home the point. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. A camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I know some of you are thinking, well, technically it is possible. if you get a blender and blend it up and, you know, and real thin straw. But no, that's not Jesus' point. He wasn't thinking along those lines. The point is, it's impossible, right? It's like trying to draw blood from a stone. It's that sort of expression. You can't do it. And so the crowd catch on. Those who heard this asked, well, then who can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, who can? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. See, it is impossible for a rich person to get to heaven, but it's impossible for any person on their own merits to get to heaven, but God has made it possible. And that brings us on to the second point. Why did this man walk away sad? I want to say, firstly, Jesus was asking for more than he was willing to give. But secondly, he had the wrong approach. And I think you see that even in the question he asked Jesus. See what he says? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's wrong with that question? What must I do to inherit? Right? The idea of an inheritance is it's not something you earn. As much as we can get into that mindset, this is why there's so much bitterness and resentment over inheritances. Because so many people feel like this is my right, this is something I've earned. They don't actually get it that no, this is a gift. Right? And the person who has passed away, they are totally free to give it in whatever way they want to. Right? An inheritance is not something you earn, it is a gift. Right? And it's terrible to hear so many families torn apart, but it's over this misunderstanding, isn't it? The Reinhardt family is a classic example, isn't it? The wealthiest family in Australia, but they've been torn apart over the inheritance, over the family trust. I've told my mum and dad that when they die, it'll be a terrible day, but when they die, I won't argue over the inheritances at all. As long as I get at least a third, no worries at all. No, forget that. That's not true. No, is it? Well, no, you know, they feel free to give that much. Anyway, look, let's just let that alone. The important thing, you know what they're going to do? They're going to write me out of the will because they say, oh, we've heard you talk about this, Dave, so. All right, the important thing is that an inheritance is a gift, not something you earn, right? And that will help you a lot in life. It will save you a lot of grief and bitterness and resentment. But this man says, what must I do to inherit? So straight away, that gives away his mindset is a bit faulty. And then you keep reading on. Jesus takes the man to the law. You know the commandments, verse 20. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother. Those are the sort of things that the people of Israel were told they ought to do as part of, inheriting the land that God gave them as, you know, Moses brought them into the promised land. And the guy says, well, I've done all those things since I was a boy. And so when Jesus heard this, he said, you still lack one thing. And you think, here is this man, right? He's sincere, he's wealthy, he's done a lot of good deeds. What is this one thing that he lacks? What is the extra thing that he needs to do that will push him over the line? Right? Is there just one more thing required for this man? And the answer is no. No, that's not the point of what Jesus is saying. The one thing he lacks is that he has to leave it all behind and follow Jesus. Verse 22, you still lack one thing, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come, follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus said to him, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, I think in the end, if you want to weigh it up against the law, you can see that there's idolatry in this man's heart, can't you? And Jesus has put the finger on it. You know, one of the commandments, you know, that do not put idols before me, says God. And when put to the crunch, this man, he chooses his money over God. Now, at this point, I want to step back and look at what else is happening in this chapter. Right, so earlier on, the first part of the section we read, the Pharisee and the tax collector, let me remind you. Right, two men head up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. One wearing the white hat, riding the white horse, you know, the hero type thing. The other the villain, the black hat. You know, the guy you know is the corrupt fellow, right? Just in stereotypes of society. The Pharisee comes up, presents himself before God. You know, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like a robber or an evildoer or an adulterer. I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. That's the Pharisee. But the tax collector won't even look up to God. He stands at a distance and he's utterly broken. And he says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And then Jesus says this, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. The tax collector went home right with God, not the Pharisee. Now why? Why did the tax collector go home right with God? Why did the tax collector go home right with God? Let's have a look at the answer here. Because he humbly threw himself on God's mercy. Right? He didn't have anything that he was claiming to his favour. Humbly threw himself on God's mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why did the Pharisee not go home right with God? Never honoured God? Well, let me show you. Because he proudly stood before God, confident in his own merits. And Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, who of those is the rich ruler more like? He's more like the Pharisee. And I'm not trying to make out... I think if you met the rich ruler, you would be deeply impressed by a sincere, good guy. But he's more like the Pharisee because he's hoping that he can somehow earn eternal life by something he does. Come on to the next section, the little children coming to Jesus in verse 15. So people were bringing babies to Jesus. And the disciples are saying, no, get away, get away. And the thought is, Jesus is too important to have his time taken up by little babies and children and stuff like that. But look at Jesus' response in verse 16. Jesus called the children to himself and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. There is something about little children that Jesus wants us to imitate if we are to receive eternal life. Now, what is it? Right. Have a quick word to the person next to you. What is it about children that we need to imitate? You know, just a quick word to the person next to you. Now, I heard the answer called out innocence, and I'm sorry, you haven't met my children. Even as little ones. I don't think Jesus has in mind innocence. trust. Yeah, I think we're getting there. Dependence is a brilliant word. How does a little child receive something? They take it. And they don't ask any questions. They're incredibly dependent on adults. And that's why we have to keep saying, don't take lollies from strangers, because their tendency, well, I'll just take it. Someone's giving me something. But the older you get, the less you receive things as a gift, and the more you feel like you have to earn what you get. Right? There's no such thing as a free lunch. You get what you pay for. You don't get something for nothing. Those are the lessons you learn as you go through life, and the older you get, the more you feel like you have to earn what you get. But what is it about little children we need to imitate? They receive things as a gift. And Jesus is saying, you'll never enter the kingdom of God unless you receive it like a little child. Now, the rich ruler hadn't caught on to this. He hadn't understood that eternal life is a gift. It's not something that you can earn. So the blind man, right at the end of the chapter, sitting on the side of the road, what did the blind man put his confidence in? What did the blind... Jesus. Put his confidence in Jesus and his mercy. Just show us the answer there. So he hears Jesus is approaching, and he cries out, he shouts out in utter dependence, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because for him, Jesus is his only hope. Right? He's a blind beggar. He's got nothing going for him, humanly speaking. But he hears that Jesus is coming, and here is his one opportunity. And so he refuses to be talked down. He shouts out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He trusted in Jesus' mercy, not in his own merits. Right? Like the song, nothing in my hand I bring. There's nothing that he could bring to God and say, here is why you ought to heal me. Just have mercy on me. Now, we've got to remember where Jesus is heading. Right? So just show us the map there, Caroline. Throughout this section of Luke's gospel, Jesus has been on this journey from Galilee in the north, and he's coming all the way down, and he's approaching Jerusalem. By the time he meets the blind man in chapter 19, he's only about 20 kilometres from Jerusalem in the town of Jericho. So the question, why is Jesus heading to Jerusalem? Well, Jesus tells us, verse 31, he tells his disciples, he takes them aside and says, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written, written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him and spit on him. They'll flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. And the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. It's really interesting where that little episode is placed, isn't it? Because the disciples are totally blind to Jesus' mission, and yet the very next story is a blind man who receives his sight. But throughout this section, Jesus has been telling his disciples, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? To suffer and die and rise again as God's promised King and Saviour. Jesus keeps saying, it's all there in the Old Testament. It's exactly as God planned it would be. The Messiah, the suffering servant, that is me, and I've got to go through my mission, because the only way people can enjoy eternal life is if I suffer and die and rise again. That is the only way. There is no other way to earn eternal life. It is a pure gift of mercy from God that comes from Jesus' death in our place. So how can I inherit eternal life? That was the question of the rich ruler. And after this encounter with Jesus, he walks away sad. Now at this point, I want to capture what's going on by way of an illustration. Do you guys know the card game 500. And I'm sorry if any of you don't, and you probably understand what I'm saying, even if I don't, but it's a good game, and you know, I'm not trying to encourage you into, you know, gambling habits or anything like that, but this is 500's a good game. And so this guy, it's if he was playing 500, he would have a hand like this, right? And if that's a very good hand, right? That's a sort of a winning hand, right? And if you're sitting there playing 500 with a hand like that, you're feeling pretty confident, you know, superb, full of winners, right? So, you know, one card at a time, he plays the Joker, you know, he's kept the law since he was a boy. Jack of Hearts, the right bower, right? He's rich. Right? Left bower, he's Jewish. And he just keeps playing them, man. It's like he's got a handful of winners. It looks like he can't lose. But then do you know what happens? He comes to Jesus, you know, he says, am I lacking anything in my hand? And Jesus calls open misere. And in terms of 500, open misere is where you've got to lose everything. Right? And at that point, all his cards that he's got so much confidence in, they're no good to him at all. His money, his law keeping, his Jewishness, everything that he put so much stock in, well, it now counts for nothing. In fact, it actually gets in the way. Now, I want to take you over to Philippians 3, because the Apostle Paul realized exactly the same thing. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. And I'm going to illustrate this up on the screen as we go. Paul says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was holding all the cards. Right? Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, and he's playing the cards one at a time, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, and just, you know, he had the whole deck of cards there, everyone was a winner. But look at, you know, he was so much like the rich ruler who came up to Jesus, isn't he? Paul had so much reason for confidence before God. And unlike the rich ruler, money wasn't his idol. He wasn't an idolater for money like the rich ruler. Holding all the right cards, but listen to the very next thing he says. I'm actually going to flash it up on the screen. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, so Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, on meeting Jesus, the risen Jesus, Paul realized that he had no basis for confidence in the things that he had put so much stock in. He needed to bow the knee before Jesus, and that became his great desire and goal, to know, to love Jesus. So I want to ask you, what do you have your confidence in? Where is your confidence? I want to ask you this question. I want you to think of an answer. Right? If you were to stand face to face before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Right? This is a good little test to actually think, what is my confidence in? If you were to stand face to face before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now just think of an answer in your head. You don't need to yell it out. I don't want you to yell it out. But just because what? Why should I let you into heaven? You got an answer? Now, I want to unpack that a little bit. If you started your answer with, because I, then there's every chance you've got your confidence in the wrong thing. So if you're thinking, because I've lived a pretty good life, or because I go to church, because I, you know, fill in the blanks. If you start the answer to that with because I, ultimately, it's indicative that you're trusting in your own efforts. And as good and sincere as you think you are, your own merits will not get you to heaven. You will walk away sad at the end of the day. Even if you said, because I have faith. That was the way I used to think. Right? Because I, you know, if God said, why should I let you into heaven? I'll say, because I have faith. And I think the problem with that for me was that my confidence was in my faith rather than in Jesus and his death and resurrection in my place. Do you see the distinction that I'm making? It's possible that, yeah, we say, and I'm not going to put my confidence in my good works or in going to church or anything. I'll put my confidence in my faith. But then the question becomes, well, do I have enough faith? Is my faith strong enough? But the real focus should be, is Jesus powerful enough? Is he trustworthy enough? Right? And so the Christian will answer this question because Jesus died for me and my confidence is in him because Jesus died for me. Now, do you have any questions just on what I've been talking about this morning before I wrap things up? Any questions on this passage? Okay. I'll come and talk to me afterwards. I know you can probably think of a question after a little while, but come and talk to me afterwards if you want to talk about this passage any further. But come back to that question, how can I inherit eternal life? Well, it is only by trusting Jesus' death on your behalf and following Jesus as your king. Now, for this rich young man, what was it that got in the way? It was his wealth. He had too much to have confidence in his wealth. He felt like there was too much to lose and he wasn't willing to give it away for Jesus. And so he turned his back on Jesus, he turned his back on eternal life, and he walked away sad. And Jesus was sad as well. It was a tragic moment. Now, if Jesus was to meet you, what would he put his finger on in your life? What idolatry is there in your life where Jesus would say, yes, you've got your confidence in the wrong thing? Is it wealth for you and security and investment? Or maybe it's career, you know, and having the right job or your house. For many people, it's popularity. I'm actually really far too concerned with my reputation and what other people think of me. Could be sport or family. But here, the question is there anything in your life that is more important to you than eternal life? Is there anything in your life that is off limits to Jesus, where you say to Jesus, yes, I'll give you my life, but not this. This is too precious to me. You can have the rest, but I need this for myself. In verse 29, Jesus gives a word of encouragement to those who follow him. Have a look at there. Luke chapter 18, verse 29. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So Jesus doesn't muck around at all, does he? There is a cost in following Jesus. You will probably lose something. You will at least lose your self-autonomy, right? Moving from you being king to Jesus being the king. But that may have other consequences in terms of things you lose. But Jesus is saying, Jesus is promising, you won't be shortchanged. There's no way you will be shortchanged if you choose to follow him and leave other stuff behind. He's saying, even in this life, you will be recompensed many times over, and in the life to come, you will receive the gift of eternal life. Now, you might be sitting here this morning, and you're just not sure what you believe about all of this. You might not know whether there really is life beyond death. Is it just a myth, like the Fountain of Youth, like the Holy Grail? You might not even be sure about Jesus and did he really rise from the dead? And I want to say, if that's you, that's okay. And it's great that you're here, but please don't go away and just do nothing. There is something that you can do to investigate these things further, right? Check out the evidence for Jesus' death and resurrection, because so much hangs on that. So, Plagey, where are you? Michael will talk to you about the Simpler Christianity course, right? There's one coming up after Easter. He would love to meet you and help you grapple with the evidence for Jesus. But you might be sitting here and you know it's all true. You believe in heaven. You believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, but there's still stuff that you're holding on to, you're not willing to let go of. I want to say, if that's the case, don't be a fool. Right? It's the greatest tragedy of all. This guy, this rich ruler, I think is one of the most tragic figures in the Gospels, because he knows it. He gets it. He knows that Jesus is a good teacher. He knows that eternal life is valuable, but he has too much to give up. And he walks away sad, and rightly so. It's a tragedy. He chooses his wealth over eternal life. Take the warning from this story. If there is anything that holds you back from giving your life to Jesus, give it up today. Actually say, no, God, it's yours. And God might not take it away from you, right? But surrender it to him. Right? Stop having that thing as your idol. Jesus offers eternal life. Right? Don't walk away sad from that offer. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Will you pray along with me? Our Father, we thank you once again for these words of Jesus. Jesus speaks so much into our lives and into our experience. Father, we feel the challenge this morning, because when we step back and view things from a global scale, we are so wealthy. And we are told day by day on the TV and magazines of just how powerful we are and how secure we are in our wealth, how much reason for confidence we have, how much security we have. Father, we are sold idols daily. Father, we pray that you'll help us to value Jesus more than anything else, to be willing to leave everything else aside and follow him. Father, we pray that we will not hold on to things for our confidence. We will not hold on to our own good works or our own family life or whatever it is that we have reason to put our confidence in. But Father, we pray that we'll put our confidence in Jesus and his death and resurrection in our place. Father, we pray for any amongst us who are not certain, do not have confidence. Father, we pray that you will reveal yourself to them so that they may receive your gift of eternal life. And Father, we pray for each one of us who is really struggling to let go of the idols in our life. Father, please have mercy on us and help us to walk away from our idols and to put Jesus as the greatest object of our value and worth and to receive your wonderful gift of eternal life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.